Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. We ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to just remove any distractions of the day, Lord, or of the evening, tomorrow, what have you. Just speak to us now, Lord. I pray that our hearts are ready to hear from you. Lord, help me to get through this message without being a distraction myself, Lord. And please let your word accomplish all that you desire. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess to be fancy, I got to title this. And what I titled it was The Potter's Wheel. And that's what chapter 18 in Jeremiah is all about. Now, to give you a little bit of history on this chapter and what's going on, is on Monday nights we have home fellowship at the Montgomery's house, and we're going through the book of Daniel. Well, it's important to understand what prophets and what was going on during that time, and Jeremiah during the time of Daniel, during the captivity, and Jeremiah was one of the main prophets. He actually was before Daniel. He came up on board about the time of Josiah, and then he prophesied for 40 years. And he's also known as the weeping prophet, because every prophecy he made, it came true, but nobody ever really believed in him. And so he had no one to ever really believe his prophecies. So it was very hard on him to do that. He was a young man when he started out as a prophet, and the Lord had to encourage him because of that, and the Lord was with him mightily. And so leading up to this chapter, you have to understand, and what I tried to tie that Bible, the Monday Night Fellowship, to is the fact that the whole Bible, the whole context of it is about the Messiah. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed, to the land in Genesis 12 and 15 and so on. After that, the land is extremely important to Israel, and it belongs to them. It's God's. It belongs to him, number one, but he's basically given them the land. But there's conditions for occupying the land, and that was obedience. And from the very beginning, they struggled with obedience. Through the books of Judges, we see the cycle of them obeying and disobeying, and you know, finally, because they had never kept the prophecy or the law to give the land a rest every seventh year, God says, "You owe me 70 years." And during the time of Jehoiakim, they go into captivity for that 70-year period. And so leading up to this, we have Jeremiah 18. So I want you to see the heart of the people and the heart of God in this, and what he wanted to do with the people. Okay, starting in verse 1, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look at this clay in the potter's hand. Are you so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." You see here the heart of God, that he wanted to mold and shape the people of Israel. He had great plans for the people of Israel. But they were like, and this is a national situation here, where God is talking about removing Israel and to start over. And what's interesting is Jeremiah is called the prophet to the nations. And there's several nations that are listed in Jeremiah, but I happen to believe that through Jeremiah, he is the prophet to all nations. And so when we see some of the prophecies that he's made and some of the things that are said through the book of Jeremiah, it actually relates to our time too. And so we need to pay attention to what's going on here, because I believe it's relevant for us today. And we see the same things going on that was happening in Israel during that time, or Judah. They were the southern kingdom, and they were just really rebellious. In fact, Jehoiakim was so rebellious, Jeremiah went to him with a book that he had written by the word of the Lord, and he threw it in the fire. I mean, that's the heart of the king of the nation. And so, you know, it's important to understand, as you read Daniel, the heart of the nation and the reason why they're going into captivity. So here we have this picture of God is like the potter. And basically the nation is like the clay on the wheel. And he's about ready to destroy and start over again. So, but that's with us too. On a personal note, remember now that it was a national picture, but this can also be applied individually. That I believe that we all, if you're a Christian, we are all in the potter's wheel. He wants to mold and shape every one of our hearts. But are we willing to sit on the wheel? Are we like clay that has gone bad, that has been hardened just through life and what have you? Is there things in our lives that we're not willing to let God mold and shape? And so that's the way we want to take that tonight, as our own hearts. So we want to think about ourselves, our hearts, as the clay on the wheel. Let's see, I think I left off. Where did I leave off? Verse 6. Okay. So verse 7, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So again, if he is the prophet to the nations, I think that we can take that personally here in the United States at this time. And we see what the direction that this nation has gone in the last 40 or 50 years. You know, we lost prayer in school, and from there it's gone really downhill fast to the point now where we have a president who is actually promoting a lifestyle that is dangerous and definitely a sinful behavior. And so we're at a time when our hearts are unwilling to be molded and shaped by the Word of God. Now, what's interesting in Jeremiah is all the way through it, you see this little, in fact, I think we'll get to it here if we read the whole thing. Let me just go ahead. And let's see, verse 9, in the instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. In verse 12 it says, and they said, that is hopeless, so we will walk according to our own plans, and we will, everyone, obey the dictates of its evil heart. And all the way through Jeremiah, you see that phrase where the people refused to obey God, that they just would not get away from doing what their own hearts would tell them to do. And like Terry taught on Sunday, that after the fall, our hearts have been broken. We have been separated from God. And so we have to be molded and shaped. We have to have a new heart, a new beginning, being born again and all of that. Well, once we become born again, we really need to get on that potter's wheel and ask God to really mold us and shape us. And that is vital for us. God loves us, and he has great plans for each one of us, and he wants to bless us just like he wanted to bless the nation of Israel. He wanted to bless them so much that they would be the focal point of the entire world. And God wants to bless us too, so that the world looks at us and goes, man, they got it. Those Christians, they have what I want. You know, they're blessed by God, and I want to be that way. But it takes a molding and a shaping, a willingness of our hearts to want to change. So once we become a Christian, it begins a process. And I talked about sanctification last week a little bit. And so we start that sanctification process, and we start to weed out sin out of our life. But that, it doesn't stop there. what we want to do is start to allow God to really shape our hearts into what he's the potter. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what he wants to do for you, but you have to get on the wheel and you have to desire to be changed into what he wants to make you, not what you want. Okay? And that's very important to understand. Now, in Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." So again, that there's that reaping what you sow in life. If you sow to the whirlwind, guess what you're going to reap? And so it's important to understand from the very beginning that our hearts are wicked, that there has to be a change within us. And man's philosophy says, you know what, man's basically good. But you know what, the scripture says that we're basically evil. So when we become born again, the moment we desire salvation, it really begins a new step or a new process in our life by which we start to become what God wants us to be versus what we want to be. That we're willing to say, okay, Lord, whatever you want. And that's difficult. That is very difficult. I mean, I got to tell you, just like Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I can't even understand. It seems like now I sin more than I ever did. You know, and I understand what Paul wrote, that you know, I'm the chief of all sinners. Well, I wasn't born yet. So, you know, and I think when we become Christians, you begin to see the darkness in your life more clearly because you stand closer to the originator of the light. And so, you know, it's important for us to understand that we're broken from the very start. But the moment we become born again, we begin this new process by which our heart becomes repaired, if we allow the Lord to do that. And quite frankly, a lot of our hearts have been broken, whether it's been a parent or a child or a spouse or what have you. We all have things in our life, little closets in the back of our hearts that we just don't want the Lord to open up those doors. We want to keep them shut, and it becomes very difficult. And you know what? The Lord, he's a perfect gentleman, but he's persistent. He will keep knocking on that door of your heart that he wants to change. But you have to be willing to change whatever it is that he wants to change. Now, he has a grand scheme. He knows the beautiful vase or cup or whatever, the vessel that you're going to be. He already knows the end from the beginning. He already sees it, actually, in heaven right now. He sees you just like he sees Christ in perfection. But that we live in it now, we live in the time domain, and so there's a process that we have to go through. So the main points for tonight is this. So if you're taking notes, is I'll give you the definition of faith. I'll give you the scripture's definition and then my rough definition. Another point is faith must work to be considered to be alive. There are obstacles to faith. There are tribulations with faith. And then we need to have courage to become an overcomer with our faith. And then how do I get courage? How do I become an overcomer? So, apologize for that. A little thirsty. All right, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, my loose definition is this. Faith is living right now doing deeds with the expectation and assurance that God is real, even though I don't even see him. So there's an aspect of right now that my faith has to live right now. That the moment I believed in Jesus Christ, it began a living process, that it has to continue. If it doesn't, it's dead. And so the only way to keep it living and alive is to be on that potter's wheel, to let him mold and shape me into what he wants, and not to stay within the dictates of my own heart. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible." Basically, God is invisible. We can't see him, but we believe and we know that he's there and that he wants to change us. We have his word before us. And it's an incredible setup that we have here where this situation that we've ended up in where we can exert our free will. We can exercise it freely. But how will you exercise it? For the glory of God or for yourself? And there's a circumstance as a result of either choice, either way you go there. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." And that's what we just heard from, this is crazy, that the Pope just talked about that the atheists now, according to what he said in the news, that all they do is have the desire to be good, and they're accepted. Well, you know what? My Bible says that you must believe in Jesus, and he is shortchanging the cross of Christ. If there was any other way to come to salvation, then Christ didn't need to die. You know, if there was another way. And so that is a lie from the pit of hell. I'm sorry. And if I offend ex-Catholics in here, oh well, I'm one myself. So the fact of the matter is that it is impossible without faith in God, believing that he exists, before you can actually even start to please him. So the atheist can never please God unless he converts and starts to believe that God exists. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, part of this wheel process, this being the clay in the wheel, is I believe, that process of diligently seeking him, to diligently want to become what he wants to make me. And I tell you, there's times when I resist it. I mean, I'm dragging my knuckles because I don't want to change. You know, I'm 53 now, and I realize that, you know, I'm still not perfected. And there are some things in my life that God wants to just change. But again, being a perfect gentleman, he's waiting on me. And the longer I wait, the harder it becomes to change. It's like the clay gets a hard spot in it to where it won't mold and be shaped anymore. And the potter, at some point, has to throw a part of that away because it's not usable. So I have to continually change. I can only really bring pleasure to God if I have faith in him. So here's what we need to understand about faith. Faith is right now. It is a way of life. It is alive. It believes that God is invisible, that God can be trusted to perform all of his word. That's what faith is, really. You must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. I mean, with that promise right there, if you're not diligently seeking him, why not? Why isn't every day you wake up and you're just hungry and thirsty for the word of God, that you dive into the scriptures, or you make time so that you seek out the Lord who loves you the most? You know, I have a wonderful wife, but you know what? She doesn't love me like the Lord loves me. And I'm thankful for that. I mean, I love the way my wife loves me, but my God knows me better than I know myself. And so why shouldn't I desperately seek after him daily? Now, saving faith has been measured out to us. In Romans 12:3, it says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Okay, so each one of us has been dealt a certain measure of saving faith. Okay, now in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, that right there is faith. To believe that God has prepared me, or prepared for me, certain works that I need to perform, and that I am his workmanship. In other words, he's got his hands on me. He's molding and shaping me and allowing me, or squeezing me, to become what he wants me to be. And again, it's a process, and it's by choice. I have to desire it. I have to let him do what he wants to do. Saving faith is a gift measured out to us from God. We were created for good works. Salvation comes first, then good works. And that's essential to understand, because all the religions of the world, and I think Terry mentioned it maybe on Sunday or somebody did recently, that it's vital to understand that all the other religions, they teach it's works-based salvation, where Christianity is the only religion of the world that teaches that you're saved first and then you do the works. You do the works because you're saved, not to get saved, and that's extremely important to understand. And I'm sure in your class on Sundays, you're going through that pretty good. And so that's, again, I want to just plug Terry's class, the Foundations class, that if, again, you haven't got confidence, you've been walking with the Lord for a period of time and you just really haven't got a good grasp, you need to get plugged into Terry's Sunday, every second and fourth Sunday, because they're going through the foundations of the faith. And it's really extremely important that you have that so that you'll have the boldness and confidence to go and do those works that God's appointed for you. Now let's flip over to James chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 14. Now verse 14 says, chapter 2, James 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Again, God has assigned to each one of us a certain amount of works that he desires for us to do. And we need to be in the hunt to be able to accomplish those works that he's, even before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, he's had an assignment. He's handed you an assignment. Are you diligently seeking him for that assignment? Or are you just cruising? You got your salvation, you're good. You know, I'm saved. That's all I need. And, you know, I'll wait for the rapture or, you know, whatever. But you know what? The Bible tells us that your faith works. It doesn't cruise. Here's a question for you. Is there any evidence that your faith is alive? Have you been doing the works that God has called you to do? Now, we need to understand this. Faith works. Faith in our faith, our trust in the Lord, because he saved us, it compels me. It becomes an internal, like an internal drive. And as when I first got saved, really got saved, a friend of mine asked me, co-worker actually, he said, "You know, you must feel such stress to be obedient." And you know what? I said, "I don't. I actually have an internal drive in me that wants to be obedient. That's the difference." He couldn't understand it. He thought I was trying to force from the outside in, but something had taken place on the inside, which was working outwardly. And so, you know, again, faith works. And so he was starting this co-worker had started to see some of these things, but he questioned, you know, where was the source coming from? Was it you outside, you know, forcing yourself to do this? No, I was being compelled with my heart to start doing the things that the Lord wanted me to do. First thing was to get rid of sin out of my life, as much as I could find of it. Some of the big, you know, big sins of getting drunk and all those things and you know, cussing and swearing and all that. The Lord, you know, rather quickly kind of got me on the right path. But then he gave me a hunger and a thirst for his word. And then things started to happen. And then I started to get, I had a baptism in the Holy Spirit. That helped a lot. But I suddenly had a boldness that I never had before. And I started to desire my heart to see others saved. And so I started to witness, to speak about Jesus Christ in a positive light versus as a swear word to my coworkers, and it freaked them out. But It was definitely a Paul-like conversion. But anyway, I had started down, or I had gotten on that potter's wheel. Not only was I cleaning up the sin, doing what Galatians chapter 5 says, which I spoke about last week, that those who are Christ crucify the flesh, okay, that was happening, but there was other things that were happening inside my heart that I suddenly wanted to do things for the Lord, and I had that internal drive within me to do it because out of love instead of out of necessity. There's a big difference there. Now, faith must be exercised or stretched. Faith must be ever increasing if it is to be alive. That's the hard part, is that as we get on that potter's wheel, we need to start facing the squeezing of the Lord for the molding and the shaping in our hearts to get rid of stuff or to start doing stuff. And we need to understand that it requires pressure. Again, when you go back to that potter's wheel and that clay, and that potter applies pressure to that clay, it starts to be molded and shaped into whatever that the potter desires to make, whether it's a vase or something to drink from, a coffee cup or whatever. So anyway, again, pressure. You know, and we've all heard the analogy of a diamond, that, you know, you're all diamonds in the rough, but a diamond is made through pressure and what else? Pressure and heat. There you go. So that's another good analogy. But again, there is a certain amount of pressure that we need applied to us to be able to be shaped into what God wants us to be. Now, there's two obstacles to the exercising of your faith that you need to know about. One is complacency, and the other is lack of courage. Now, I try to write my two kids, they're both grown up, but I try to send them a daily devotional. I haven't been so good this past week, but I was going through Proverbs 1 with my daughter, and I was trying to explain to her what complacency is. And really, all it is a feeling of being satisfied of how things are, and not wanting to make things better. It's saying, you know what, I'm good enough. And that's not really the program of God. Was when he created the creation, did he ever say that it was good enough? No, it was good and it was very good. That's what God does. He wants to work very good in our life. He wants to turn us into very good things. Things that bring him honor and glory. Okay? So complacency will hinder your faith. Are you comfortable with the way things are right now as it relates to your faith? Are there doors in your heart that you're not willing to let the Lord change, that it's you're good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven and that's all you need and you don't need to change anything else? Is that the way you are? That's complacency. If you're content with where you are with the Lord, we should be people driven to want to be changed into the beautiful things that God wants us to be. And he doesn't make junk. Okay? In Zephaniah 1:12, it says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil.'" The picture here is that the men had become settled like the dregs in wine. You know how the dregs, they eventually, I guess they sink to the bottom, and they're not really good. They're not part of the wine tasting process. It's the junk. It's the leftover fruity, you know, parts and stuff. It's not really enjoyable. It was actually kind of bitter, I think. That's what complacency is like, is that we allow the dregs to start settling in our lives. And God doesn't want to do that. He wants us to be stirred up. So we want to avoid that. So are you satisfied with the progress of your faith? If you are, you're not in a good place. And the thing of it is, you know, I said God's a gentleman, our Father is a gentleman, but there comes a point when he needs to do what he needs to do. And he'll use difficult means to move you. And if you are complacent, watch out. You need to have a heart to say that I want to get on that potter's wheel. I want to be changed. I want what God wants for me. Remember last week I talked about, if you remember last week, that there are things that God hates, and that we need to have the same. We need to hate the same things that God hates, and we also need to love the things that God loves. And He loves us, and He wants to change us. And so we need to really put ourselves in that place where we say, "Okay, Lord, work on me, squeeze me." And that takes courage. That really does. Now, there's a scripture that's taken out of context a lot. It kind of bugs me. And it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." This verse is talking about sin. But God will allow difficult things to come into your life that you will feel like you cannot hold up, that you cannot bear up. There are times when heavy things come in. Someone gets cancer. A child dies. What have you. There are difficult things that come in. And Jesus promised us that we would have difficulties. But those things are to shape us. Now, we need to be careful with that verse. You know, it does, there is a promise in there that there's no sin that can overtake us. We cannot be forced to sin. We only do it by our choice. That's what grieves my own heart. Like I said, I actually find myself sinning more now than I ever did. But the fact of the matter is that God will let things happen in your life if you're going to stay content and unwilling to change. He's going to force some pressure on you that you're not going to enjoy. It's going to be difficult and it's going to be hard, but it's for your good. And I know a lot of you probably memorized Romans 8:28. All things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, not all things are good, but they all work for the good. So if you are complacent and you are going through a time of just getting hammered, it feels like you're getting hammered by the Lord, realize that it's a good thing and take your beating, but be willing to get on, be proactive in that change process instead of being drugged all the way through it. So anyway, I've heard people misuse that verse, but anyway. Okay, so be warned. If you're complacent regarding your faith, God will put you in a difficult situation that may seem like you cannot handle it. In fact, the only way your faith can grow is that you be put in very difficult situations, so that you must rely on His promises and His word and the promises of His character. I haven't found anything in the scripture that tells me that it's going to be easy. And if it was easy, I would probably never, if it was just easy to become holy, wouldn't everybody be holy? I mean, there are certain things that are difficult and strong, that are hard. So, God has to force us to get into situations to mold us and shape us. And a lot of times those are difficult. John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So there's the promise that you hang on your refrigerator, right? That you will have tribulation. I don't think you'll see that one there. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14:21 says this, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.'" Didn't Jesus say that the gate was narrow and the road hard? If you're having it easy right now, guess what? You may be on the wrong road. You may need to go back and get redirected in your life and realize that it is supposed to be hard. And you know what? It's in our country right now. We're just now beginning to see the signs of persecution. Guys in the Air Force have been you know, put in jail and have been demoted because they have been Christians outwardly. There are people in the government offices that can't, have a Bible on their desk anymore. That's the tip of the iceberg. And we're not to fear that either, because you know what? The church grows dramatically when persecution comes. Again, persecution, somehow, God makes it turn out for his glory. The church grows through persecution. And so think about your own personal growth. If the church grows through persecution, then you're probably going to grow through a little squeezing too. So just think about that. Now, God will make you go through these difficult times, but understand it is his potter's wheel to mold and shape your heart into something useful for his kingdom, for his goals. Now, for those who think that, you know, and I've had a few, you know, talk about being a Christian and how easy it is, and I don't know. The Lord's asked men throughout the history, the Lord's asked people like Abraham to offer his son Isaac. Do you recall that? I don't think that was very easy. For 3 days, he was dead to Abraham. Joseph, his own brother, sold him into slavery. Later, he went into prison for a righteous act. He was cast into prison, forgotten about. And the Lord took him through that. And then at the end of that, though, he became prime minister of Egypt. You know, we look at Daniel. You know, he was hauled off also by Nebuchadnezzar, but he also became prime minister not only in the Babylonian Empire, but the Persian Empire also. Moses had to go back to Egypt to face Pharaoh. Joshua had to lead the rebellious people into the promised land. Jeremiah was asked by God to prophesy against the kings and the priests and the prophets of his day for 40 years. It was hard. And this Christian life, if we are desiring to lead a righteous life, if we are desiring to be molded by God, it should be difficult for us. We should be going through difficult things. But if it's really easy for you right now, enjoy it while it lasts, but start asking the Lord, you know, should I get on the potter's wheel right now? Am I becoming complacent about where I'm at? Is it good enough? Is my faith good enough where I want it? Or is it good enough to where the Lord wants it? That's what we need to be asking. And then, of course, Jesus himself had to go through the cross. And you know what? We were all beneficiaries of that pain and suffering. So God does ask us to do and go through very hard things, but he has good purpose for it. For his glory, he is molding and shaping you into something beautiful from his hands. Are you going through tough times? Is God asking you to do the impossible right now? Maybe the impossible for you is just to simply love your neighbor. Or maybe it's to share the gospel with somebody at work or wherever. You know, sometimes it's difficult when you're, you know, I remember being a new believer that very first time when the Lord put it on my heart to share the gospel with somebody, how nervous and afraid I was and all of that, you know, and then once I busted through that, I was bold as a lion. But there has been times in my life that I've had to go through very difficult things. And it actually seemed like, just like what Job said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You might be feeling tonight that, man, you're getting hammered by the Lord. Well, keep trusting him, because he's making something of you. He's trying to do a mighty work in you for his glory and honor. He's trying to make you a bright light in a dark place. Tribulations and obeying God in spite of how you feel is the potter's wheel. Okay? This thing about feelings, you need to get over it. You know what? I don't feel like being up here tonight. I don't enjoy being in front of a group of people. I'm extremely shy. So shy that when I was a kid, I would hide behind in front of family. I would be behind the couch. There was some young girls that used to say what a beautiful smile I had. So I learned how not to smile so they'd never notice me ever again. That's who I am. I would rather be a fly on the wall back there. I would not I do not want to be up here. It's not pleasurable for me to be up here. But I'm up here because the Lord has put me in this position. And he is molding and shaping me. And it's not comfortable. I don't feel like being up here, but I'm up here. And that's what we all need to have, the disconnect with our feelings, is that there's a lot of times when I don't feel like doing something. Well, you're not saved by your feelings, are you? You're saved by the Word of God. So in spite of how you feel, you should be obedient to the Word of God. And so many times through counseling and whatnot, people are doing what they feel instead of doing the Word of God. And I can remember when my daughter was having troubles back in Afghanistan when she was in the Marine Corps. And she went to the pastor, what do they call them, chaplains. And she was really struggling with some issues, some really hard issues. And he said, well, you have to do what your heart says. That couldn't be the worst possible advice. He couldn't have done anything more damaging than that, to say that do what your heart says to do. Our heart is deceitfully wicked. It's broken. It's messed up. Don't do what your heart says to do. Do what the Word of God says to do. That's what this is about. We need to simply trust him. Question, what is my part of responsibility with the faith that has been measured out to me? Simply to trust him, look for his promises and cling to them and continue to allow him to mold and shape me. And I need to be courageous. Courage is what this Christian, what our church needs in this country right now is we need courage. We need to stand up to all the unrighteousness that's going on. We need to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and not be fearful of what they can say about us. In other countries, they're taking their heads off, and we're worried about what people will say about us. In Joshua 1:9, it says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. You know, that's a commandment. When you read that, that's a command. So how do you do that? We must have courage along with our faith. Now, I'll get to that in a minute. But courage is being an overcomer, okay? That's what courage is. Are you an overcomer or are you being overcome? In the letter to the seven churches, Jesus gave us a lot of encouragement here. And we need to realize that there are promises that he has given us, and that alone should give us courage. That when we start to believe the promises of the Bible, of the word of the Lord, if we start believing that, that will give us courage. Revelation 2:7 says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God. I mean, isn't that an awesome, awesome promise? Revelation 2:11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. We're all going to get new names. And what's really cool about that is that the Lord, is that he can call you by name, and you'll know exactly who he's calling. That's going to be awesome. Where did I leave off? 2:17. Revelation 2:26, it says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and I will give him the morning star. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Is that not awesome? Doesn't that bring out courage in your heart to know that God is not going to be ashamed of you? That your name is written in the book of life? Shouldn't that give you mighty courage? Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, in the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write in him my new name. Not only do we get a name, but we get his new name written on us. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that encourage your heart to become courageous? To know that those are the promises that Jesus Christ has given each one of us? We need to meditate on those. Now, how do I get courage? Well, Deuteronomy 31:6 says this, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." In all the struggles that you're going to go through or are going through, he is with you right now to take you every step of the way. Knowing that should give you courage. That no matter how dark it gets, he's right by your side. He's willing to carry you through. So number one, believe, know, and understand that the Lord your God goes with you. He will not leave you. He is your partner to go through with you these tribulations that you're going to suffer through. Again, these tribulations are going to bring about something that he's doing. And he only does good. Realize that you are weak and can't do it alone. Jesus told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When you're struggling, recognize the fact that you can't do it, that you need his strength, that you are weak, and he will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And the last thing is I mentioned it last week, Terry mentioned it Sunday. He talked about the book Surrender. And surrender is really the bottom line. In the garden, Jesus prayed 3 times, "If there be any other way, but not my will be done, but yours." When you're struggling to get through it, it's really all about surrender. To have courage is to believe the promises, is to walk in faith and trust, to have your faith alive, and to just totally surrender all to him, and to just stand in his strength that he provides for you. So in conclusion, you must have faith and courage. Faith is living right now. Faith is about right now. Doing the deeds God has assigned for you and for me. Before the foundation of the world, he has something for us to do. We need to take courage. We need to be in the middle of what he wants to do. A tribulation with faith is to be expected. Having courage means you are an overcomer. How do I get courage? How do I become an overcomer? Look to the promises of God. Believe he is with you every step of the way. And then surrender everything to him. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for your promises. They give us life. They give us energy. They give us hope. And we thank you so much that no matter how dark it gets, no matter how hard it gets, Lord, that you're right there with us, that you're willing to take every step with us, that you've already gone before us, Lord. And we just thank you so much for that. We pray that your word would just now sink into our hearts, that we truly would meditate on those promises, Lord, and that we would be courageous at this time. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.